Luke chapter 8, long chapter, 56 verses. Look, if you would please, towards the end of the chapter. We're going to begin tonight at the end of verse 42. It says, "But as he went, the people thronged him. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent her living, all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. And Jesus said, 'Who touched me?' And when all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, 'Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?' And Jesus said, 'Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me.' When the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, 'Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace.'" Our Father, we thank you again tonight for the time that we have to be here together. Lord, thank you for what you've been doing in the hearts of this your people. Lord, as people have been coming and Lord, taking time to kneel at an old-fashioned altar and pray, and Lord, just repent of areas in their life that you've brought to the forefront of their mind throughout the preaching. Lord, for the young lady that got saved on Sunday, the young man, Lord, so sweet to see how broken he was when, Lord, when he came and told me he had gotten saved. And Lord, what a, Lord, just a sweet testimony it was there. And Lord, I pray that as we continue tonight and even tomorrow night, that Lord, that your power and your presence would be so real in this place that Lord, we'd be scared to do anything that we might disrupt the working of the Holy Spirit, that Lord, that we would be, Lord, attentive to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. And Lord, I wouldn't be worried about who's not here. Lord, I'd be focusing on the fact that I am here. And God, I pray that you'd just have your way, walk in and out and up and down between all of our lives, Lord. Shine your light of truth in every area. And Lord, when you reveal something, that Lord, we'll not push it back, but Lord, we'll be like that old song that says, "Yes, Lord, yes. I'll do whatever you say, I'll say yes." God, help us tonight, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Probably a lot of you are like our family. Probably you enjoy having a family movie night, and you struggle sometimes to find a movie that is going to be acceptable for the family to watch because of the day and time and the age in which we live. And so sometimes one of the things that we enjoy, we will watch these documentaries on certain parts of the world, and we enjoy watching and learning things about different places. And one of the things that we were watching is concerning over the course of years and the continent of Africa and the instability that has been in Africa over many years and many countries and the civil wars and the things that have gone on there in that country. And in watching that, I was watching one particular program, and the commentator, as he was talking about some of these villages, these remote villages in West Africa, that in some of these areas, when you go into those places, into some of those communities, that in those places that there are as many as one in out of every 10 people, one out of every 10 people are infected with the HIV/AIDS virus. And that's incredibly scary when you think about that. And you think about the fact that these people are living in these circumstances, and there's not adequate medication, there's not the technology there in these places to be able to sustain life. And in many cases, someone that is in their mid-30s is an elder in these villages as a result of what's going on there. And we know that with such an infection, such as the AIDS virus, as in our country in the 1980s, when we became aware of the problem with HIV and AIDS, that America became purposed and very diligent in seeking as to how to combat it, and became very made the public very aware and conscious of all of this, but realizing that it was an issue of the blood that we didn't fully understand. And in this passage we have here tonight, we have a woman that is dealing with an issue with her blood. An issue with which I believe that when you look at everything concerning this woman's life, the information that we're given in Luke chapter 8, I believe that she is the ultimate picture of every one of us. You say, what do you mean? You see, my dear friend, the reality tonight is that every one of us, as we sit here, we find ourselves in the same circumstance that this lady finds for her own self. We find that within ourselves, there is a problem that you and I do not have the ability to cure nor to conquer, a problem that was inherited from our birth. And because of that, you and I are in need of something that you and I don't have, something that can only come from a supreme being that can guarantee that you and I can be delivered of this issue of our blood. And that issue of our blood is best described as you and I were born with an issue called sin. And it pumps and courses through your body. And I, my dear friend, as a result of our sin, of our great, 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 great grandpappy Adam, because of that, you and I were all born sinners. No matter what you may think of you, no matter how good you may think you be, the reality you are, the reality is you, my dear friend, you and I, all of us, were born sinners. And because of the issue of our blood, no matter how hard you try, no matter what you do, my dear friend, you will never be able to conquer this thing on your own. You will never be able to find a cure on your own. It must be done for you through the power and the working of the Holy Spirit of God, changing your life, moving you from the place of sinner to the place of saint, and placing you in the family of God by repentance through faith, through grace that God provides for you, giving you salvation that only can come from Him. This woman, I believe, is the complete picture of the world in which we live today. You say, Brother Abbott, what do you mean by that? Notice, if you would please, how the Bible describes her. We begin at the end of verse 42. It says, but as he went, the people thronged him. The he there is obviously in reference to Jesus. And it says, a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. Notice, if you would please, notice how desperate this woman finds herself. Notice her desperate condition. The Bible says that this woman had an issue of her blood for 12 years. She'd had an issue of her blood for 12 years. Could you imagine what this woman must, what the last 12 years must have been like for her? It says that she spent all of her living upon physicians. She had become a virtual guinea pig. She had become a virtual lab rat. And all the doctors that came in contact with her were trying all of these different things that they could do this thing, that they might give it to her. She may ingest it and take it, and then they would come back the next day, and that her skin may, her coloring may look better. Her temperature may be down. She may be feeling, having an uptick in her energy, and they can say, okay, we've found the thing that's going to help you. And for 12 years, they've been coming. And for 12 years, physically, she is withering away to nothing. For 12 years, no doubt she would have been viewed as unclean, and she would have been separated from the general population. For 12 years, maybe even being closed up inside. She's pale, she's frail, she's puny. And as a result of that, she is demonstrating the inability to be able to help herself physically. Physically, she's spent. And yet there are people today that they think, well, physically, I'm okay, Brother Abbott. Physically, I'm in pretty good shape. Physically, I think I'm going to be all right. But the reality is, dear friend, whether you understand this or not tonight, physically, we're all moving towards death. Glad to have the coroner here tonight in the event that we should need him. It's good to know he's going to be the last person that'll handle us. Amen? All right? And the reality is, and I get around people, they can talk about any subject but death. You talk about death, man, and they get all worked up. They're pulling their collar, man. They're like fanning themselves. They can't handle it. But the reality is this, friend, that we're all moving towards the state of death. We're not getting any better. We're getting worse. You say, oh, you don't understand, man. See, I found the fountain of youth. Brother Abbott, I've got it going on, man. I can still do 100 push-ups. I can still do 200 sit-ups. And Brother Abbott, I can do chin-ups. Man, I can do it. I can still run 5 miles if I need to. I can handle it. I've got it going on. Now you can. But what if you wake up tomorrow and everything's changed? What if you wake up tomorrow and you can't even put a sentence together? You can't even speak clear in plain English. You can't even tie your words together to say what's wrong with you. Suddenly everything changes. You see, as the Bible says in Genesis 3 and verse 19, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. 2 Samuel 14 and verse 14. For we must needs die and are as water spilt on the ground which cannot be gathered up again. Psalm 89:48. What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? Romans 5 verse 12. Wherefore as by one man sin entered the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Hebrews 9 verse 27 says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. The reality, my dear friend, is this, that you and I may be in the epitome of health right now, but at any moment, at any point in time, that can change. It can change in a moment. And here was this woman that had an issue of blood for 12 years. It had racked her body, maybe with pain. Maybe it had robbed her of all her energy. Maybe it had robbed her of her vision. Maybe it had robbed her of her ability to move around. And here was this woman as she found herself. She's a picture of you and me. Physically, she could not help herself. And dear friend, physically, you and I cannot help ourselves. Missionary Stuart Wall. Stu Jr. was his son, 18 years old. Stu Jr. was a cross-country runner, marathon runner. Growing up in South Africa, where Stuart was a missionary, his son, Stu Jr., would go out every morning for anywhere from a 3 to 5 mile run. 18 years old, the best health of his life. Stu was standing in the front room of the living room, arms crossed, drinking his coffee. He sees Stu coming up the street out the front window of the house as so many mornings. He sees him slow from his jog into a walk. Stu puts his hands up over his head. He's breathing. Stu turns to walk up the side, the driveway coming up to the house. When he turns to walk up, he said that Stu dropped his hands, grabbed his chest, fell face down in the driveway. By the time he got there to him, absent from the body, present with the Lord. 18 years old. Died of a massive heart attack in the best shape of his life. She's a picture of you and me, is that we can, in our desperate condition, in that we cannot help ourselves physically. Notice it says she had spent all of her living for 12 years. She had paid for the best health care for 12 years. She had paid for the best doctors for 12 years. Every new concoction, every pharmaceutical that they could create to bring to her and to try and to bring her some type of relief, try to bring her some type of help, would not work. But she had the finances. She had the money. She had the gold. She had the silver. She had the finances to be able to pay for the best doctors. But it wasn't helping. But it wasn't helping. Preacher, I saw a bumper sticker recently down in Florida. This guy went by and he's in one of these big jacked up trucks and had it all tweaked out. Good looking truck, but he had a bumper sticker on there, and the bumper sticker read, "He who has the most toys in the end wins." And you know what? That's what a lot of people think. A lot of people think, "Brother Abbott, I got it. I can handle it myself. I can take care of me. I'm okay. I've got this. I'm in good physical shape. And you know what? If I get sick, I got the money. I've got the finances. I've got the knowledge or the ability to be able to pay for whatever I need." And you know what? There's a lot of people that think that all I need to have is just the right amount of wealth, and it'll provide me all the happiness and the joy that I need. And this woman is a picture of you and me, dear friends, as she, just like each one of us, she could not help herself. Her desperate condition found herself in that she could not help herself physically, and she could not help herself financially. She was broke for 12 years. She had paid the doctors to bring whatever they could bring to try and help to relieve her of this condition, but it just wasn't working. I wonder tonight, don't raise your hands, but I wonder how many of us, if tonight we learned that we had a condition that was going to take our life, I wonder how many of us, if we had that condition, would be financially stable enough that as we were paying out of pocket, could pay for 12 years of specialty care. My wife recently lost her father almost a year ago now. It was April of last year. Her dad, she called her dad. We knew he was having some problems, and I was preaching a family conference in Alabama, and she had been following me in our second vehicle, and I was wrapping up. We had gone from Thursday to Sunday, I was wrapping up on Sunday and Saturday night. I told her, I said, listen, after Sunday morning service, I want you to take off towards home, go spend the day with your dad, and take him to the doctor and find out, get some answers about what's going on. Go to the doctor with him on Monday. She drove home on Sunday afternoon from Montgomery to our home there in North Mississippi, just south of Memphis, Tennessee. And she drove home, spent the evening with her dad, spent the night at her dad's house. They got up the next morning. They went to the doctor. The doctor indicated that there were some things he was concerned about around his heart. Some inflammation was the term he used. But he didn't seem too alarmed. And they left. They went to Cracker Barrel, ate breakfast. He said, I'm going to go take me home. I'm gonna take a nap. And then she said, I need to run a couple errands. He said he needed to run a couple errands that afternoon. And then she said, well, I'll call you later on after Billy and the girls get home, and we'll go get some dinner. I got home about 5:30. And she, I got home, got everything, got the trailer parked there at the house. And I told her I'm going to cut the grass. And I was cutting the grass. She came out and she said, I'm going to just run grab dad something and take it by. He didn't want to go out, and so I'm going to just run grab him a burger, take it to the house. And within a 30-minute period from calling him, going to get something and getting to his house, when she walked in the front door, she found her dad laying there in the living room. She called for the EMS. They came. They worked incredibly hard to try and get her dad revived, but by the time she got there, he was already gone. He had had an aneurysm on his heart. But the ride from his house to the hospital was about a 3-minute ride. He didn't live far from the hospital. In the emergency room, all that they did there, they moved him up to the trauma, and all they did up there, and he was there. And then that evening, he went out into eternity. We later got the bill. If you've been through this, you know what I'm about to say. One half of a day and all of that specialty care, $30,000. Thank God he had retired from a good company and had excellent insurance, but $30,000 for that one day. How many of us could pay for specialty care for 12 years? How many of us could pay for specialty care for 12 months? Most of us probably couldn't pay for specialty care for 12 days. This lady's a picture of you and me that spiritually, or excuse me, financially, she's spent. Physically, she's spent, but she's also spent spiritually. You see, if she's been in this condition, she's been separated from all contact with those that might become infected by what she has. And so therefore, she's not going to be out in the general population on a regular basis. She's going to be separated. So now she's not able to go down to the synagogue. She's not able to go offer sacrifice. She's not able to go do these things. And so now, not only is she spent financially, spent physically, she is also spent spiritually. She's a picture of you and me. And this woman, in order for her to get some help, she's going to have to find something that's greater than what these doctors have to offer, something that's greater than her finances could afford, something that was greater than physically she could overcome. And regretfully, there are many people that will sit in a service just like this. Regretfully, there are many people that will come to church on a regular basis and they will hear the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, but they'll sit there and they'll say, I'm okay. They'll sit there and say, it's not me. They're talking to the guy behind me. They're talking to the guy beside me. Or we get so spiritual, they're talking to that guy that we really wish, oh, so-and-so is here. And it's never for me. And here is this woman. She is a picture of you and me and how desperate that you and I find ourselves in, that we cannot help ourselves. And I'm going to say something. And I'm not trying to be controversial. I'm not trying to be necessarily confrontational. Okay? But I'm going to say something. Dear friend, until you reach the place of desperation, you'll never get saved. Let me explain that statement. Until you reach the place of desperation, you will never get saved. As long as you think you've got something that you can hold to for hope, as long as you think, I've got tomorrow, I've got next year, I can handle this later, as long as you think, you know what, I've got it all figured out. Maybe you have the philosophy, he who has the most toys in the end wins. Maybe you think that because financially I can handle it, I can pay for it, or maybe you think that it's not going to affect you. Until you reach that place of desperation, you'll never be born again. Until you reach that place where you understand, I can't do it. And that's exactly where she's at. She's tried everything. But yet somehow she learns Jesus is coming. And you know what desperation will do, Brother John? Desperation will lead to determination. I guarantee you, with these first responders, and I wish we had time to just kind of like have an open forum and let you guys tell stories, because I love to hear you guys tell stories. I really do. I love to hear how that you guys just, the time comes, you fall back on your training and you don't look at yourself as a hero. You don't look at what you're not doing it because you want people to pat you on the back. It's just who you are. It's just how you're wired. It's how you made. And when the time comes and the building's burning or the vehicle's upside down or it's in the water or whatever the circumstance is, you just fall back on your training and you spring into action. And I guarantee you, if you guys started telling stories of people that found themselves in desperate circumstances, how their desperation led to determination, and you saw people who within their normal selves would not normally have done what they did, or even people that you've been around that did things that they wouldn't normally have done, but yet that desperation led to determination. They realized, if I don't do this right now, it's not going to end well. And desperation leads to determination. And this woman realizes that Jesus is passing by. And she recognizes that if I am going to get any help, I'm going to have to overcome my current circumstance and do my dead level best to get to him. Notice what she says into verse 42. But as he went, the people thronged him. Notice now verse 44. And she came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately his issue of blood staunched. And Jesus said, who touched me? When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude thronged thee and pressed thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And Jesus said, somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me. We see first off her desperation, number two. We see her determination. If she was going to get any help, she was going to have to get to Jesus. But in order to get to Jesus, she's going to have to overcome some things. Would you notice that the Bible says there twice in the text that the crowd thronged him? That the crowd thronged him. Evan, come here for just a moment. All right. The reason I'm calling Evan is because I don't want to climb down off the platform because my knees hurt too bad. But he's tall enough that I can do this from right here. Amen. All right. The word throng literally means to choke out. It literally means to choke out. It'll only hurt for a moment, okay? I'm sorry. It literally means to choke out. It's as though if I were to take my hands and to wrap my hands around Evan's neck and begin to squeeze and to close off his airways until Evan until his brain lacks enough oxygen to sustain his alertness that he would fall unconscious. And the word throng here literally means to choke out. So that means that when the crowd, as Jesus was moving, the crowd wasn't all spread out like we are right here, but literally the crowd wraps around Jesus. That's what Peter says. He says, when Jesus says, "Who touched me?" And he says, "Master, who touched you?" The crowd throngs you. Everybody's touching you. Everybody's close by. Everybody's wrapping around you. Hang on, I'm really enjoying this. He worked for me last summer. You don't understand, all right? But here's the thing. The Bible says twice that the crowd thronged him, literally wrapped around, choking out. There wasn't any room. There wasn't any room to just get right up next to Jesus. It was going to take some effort on her part. It was going to require her to overcome some things. And you know what? When you're desperate enough, it'll create enough determination that you'll say, no matter what I have to do, I'm going to get to that place or to that man right there. All right, what'd she have to overcome? Well, it's obvious she had to overcome, first off, the crowd. You know what's sad, Brother John? There's a lot of people that's going to burst hell wide open. You know why? Because they're worried about the crowd. And you know what, dear friend, if you're sitting here tonight and you've never been born again, you're sitting here tonight and you don't know for sure that if you died, heaven is your home. Do you understand there's not a better place for you to be? There's not one person in here that's going to go, "What? You're getting saved?" That's not going to happen. There's not going to be one person in here that's going to scoff and mock at you. As a matter of fact, what's going to happen is if people see that you come brokenhearted and desire to be born again because you, like that woman, can't help yourself, physically you're spent, financially you're spent, spiritually you're empty, and you realize that I need Jesus Christ, my dear friend, they're not going to scoff at you. They're going to praise God with you. They're going to rally around you and say, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Another soul has been snatched out of the clutches of the devil and is going to be placed with a home in heaven. What a glorious thought." But yet there's so many people, "Well, what's the crowd going to say? What are the people going to think? What will they think if I walk down the aisle?" She had to overcome the crowd. Several years ago, I was preaching in a church in Lake Mary, Florida, just north of Orlando. And as I was preaching in that church, I was standing on the platform talking to the pastor. It was in between Sunday school and the worship service. And we were standing on this side of the service, or this side of the platform. And as I was speaking to him, one of his deacons stepped up right here. The preacher's looking that way. And this gentleman, he said to the preacher, he said, "Do you see the guy that just came in and sat down by the back door in the plaid shorts?" He said, "Yes, sir." He said, "When the guy walked by me," he said, "I could smell alcohol really heavily on his breath. Do you want me to go ask him to leave?" And the preacher said, "No, do not go ask him to leave. You go introduce yourself to him, sit down by him, find out as much information about him as you can find, and you stay there with him. And if he does anything that might disrupt the service, then you just lead him right out the door. You stay right there with him." And so that's what the deacon did. He went and he sat down next to the man and started talking to him. I got up and I preached that morning. And as when I preached the gospel, when I gave the invitation without hesitation, he got up, he made his way, came down, knelt down right here. I looked over at the preacher who now was back on the platform. He looked at me, he nodded. I turned off the lapel mic. I went down, knelt down to the gentleman, and I said, "Sir, why have you come this morning?" With a tear running down his eye, he turned and he looked at me and he said, "Oh, preacher," he said, "my life is a wreck." He said, "My life is a wreck." He reached in his shirt and he pulled out a chain, and dangling from the end of that chain was a set of golden gloves. He said, "When I got out of the military," he said, "I became a golden glove boxer." He said, "When I graduated from college, I went to law school and became a lawyer, worked my way up," and he said, "I became the district attorney of the state of Florida." He says, "I'm kneeling here right now." He said, "I've lost my license to practice law. I've lost my license to drive. I've lost my family. I've lost my marriage." And he said this. He said, "I had a friend that was so kind that last night he let me spend the night on the floor of his kitchen in his restaurant." Now, I don't know about any of you. If you've ever been in the kitchen of a restaurant, that's not a spot you look around and think, "You know, I want to take a nap here." Matter of fact, if you saw most kitchens in most restaurants, you might decide to eat at home more often. But he said he was so kind to let me sleep on his floor. And he said, this morning when I got up, he said, I was walking down the road. And he said, I was saying to myself, there's got to be more. There's got to be something better. And he said, I looked up and he said, I saw the sign that said revival starting today. He said, I came in here, preacher. He said, because there's got to be something more. He said, I'm kneeling at this altar. He said, because I've got nothing else. He said, I need Jesus. And I led that man to the Lord, kneeling right there at that front altar. But you know what? He could have come in. He could have come in and said, you know what? This ain't my crowd. These aren't my kind of people. He could have come in and said, what are people going to say? People going to make fun of me. Oh, I'm not dressed like everybody else. He could have made all kinds of excuses as to why not to do what he needed to do. But you know what happened? He got desperate enough that it made him determined enough that he didn't care what the crowd thought. He only decided that he cared what God thought. You see, she had to overcome the crowd. She had to overcome her countenance. Imagine what she must have looked like. Imagine what she must have looked like as she tried to work her way through the crowds, bumping into people saying, oh, excuse me, pardon me, excuse me, pardon me. I must get to Jesus. Oh, excuse me, pardon me. And as the crowd bumped and pushed her, and as she finds herself falling and staggering, and how she must have looked and what her countenance must have been like. And how many times I've had people say, well, preacher, we come to church, but we've got some things we need to get right. That's so backwards. We're going to get right, then come to church. No, you come to church so you can get right. Amen? You come to church so God can reveal to you and me the needs of our life, the needs in our home, the needs for our marriage, the needs for our family, the needs for me as an individual. And when you and I get desperate enough, that desperation will turn to determination, and we won't care what the crowd thinks, and we won't care what our countenance is like. We won't be worrying, well, I don't have the clothes to go, or I don't have... It's always amazing the excuses people will make. Overcome the crowd, overcome the countenance. In some circumstances, have to overcome their culture. Well, preacher, you see, I was raised this way. I was raised that way. We're not really those come forward type people. But the reality is, if you look at the Word of God, when Jesus preaches in the New Testament, you make an evaluation of the times that Jesus preaches, you'll always see that when Jesus completes the message, then he gives the opportunity for the hearer to respond to the message, to come closer to where he's at. You say, why do we give an invitation? Because we're inviting people to respond to the message. Is there something that's going to happen? Y'all got it wired up where I get this warm, fuzzy feeling when I'm kneeling down up there? No, that's not the case. You say, is there something going to happen? Am I going to have this out-of-body experience? I hope not. But anyway, you say, well, what coming forward, what's that about? It's about humbling yourself before God, humbling yourself before man. It's about coming and presenting yourself before the Lord and say, Lord, yes, I realize you are dealing with me. And Lord, I realize that you have a plan for my life. And you submit yourself to God and allow the Word of God to change your life. Regretfully, too many times, we worry about the things that we have to overcome. But when you become desperate enough, your desperation turns to determination. And determination leads to deliverance. Desperation leads to determination, and determination leads to deliverance. Watch this now, I'm almost done. The Bible says that she came behind Jesus and she touched the border of his garment. It's obvious that she's fallen, and in a last ditch effort, she's reached out to grab the border of Jesus, the border of his garments, as to make contact with him. By faith, she is reaching out to him. Jesus, perceiving that virtue has gone from him, Jesus turns and he speaks to the lady. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. We see her desperation. We see her determination. That leads to her deliverance. When she made contact with Jesus, notice if you would please, The Bible says that she touched the border of his garment there in verse 44. And at the end of the verse it says, and immediately her issue of blood staunched. The word staunch means to stand still. In other words, it was over. Her life was forever changed. She was healed. She came behind him and she touched the border of his garment. By faith, she reached out for the Lord. And the Bible says, and immediately her life was changed. We like to say it this way, if you're visiting here tonight, we like to say we want to introduce you to Jesus Christ and we want to show you God's simple plan of salvation. And the reason that we say it that way is because God has not made salvation difficult. God has made salvation very, very simple. So much so that as a child, just like last night, that 10-year-old young man came broken over his sin and was willing to admit, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And he asked Jesus to come into his heart. And when I asked him, did you ask God to forgive you? Yes, I did. Do you believe he did that? Yes, sir, I do. Did you ask him to give you eternal life? Yes, I did. Do you believe he did that? Yes, I do. And if you died right now, where would you spend eternity? And he said, I will go to heaven. God didn't make it difficult, my dear friend. He says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become what? The sons of God. Notice how he speaks to her. Notice how he addresses her. When she reveals to him why she touched him, notice he says to her, daughter. Daughter. He speaks to her in reference to kinship. No longer is she a stranger to him, but now he calls her his daughter. Why? Because she, by faith, has reached out and touched him by faith, believing that he could do for her only what he could do. And as a result of that, her desperation led to her determination, and her determination led to her deliverance, and her life was forever changed. And it's regretful that so many people will sit in a service just like this, realizing within their soul there is an absence of the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. There's an absence of the peace and the assurance that if I should die, heaven is my home. And they are willing to test all eternity on the hope that there'll be another tomorrow, the hope that there'll be another opportunity. And they sit here and they realize, physically I can't help myself, financially I can't help myself, and as a result of that, spiritually I am empty. And as a result, they sit and they think and they make excuses and deny the opportunity, pushing away, throwing a hand in the face of God and say, come back later, I'm busy right now. Rather than taking opportunity to find the deliverance that only he can give. When she made contact with Jesus, immediately her life was changed. Jesus said to her, thy faith hath made thee whole. It wasn't the act of touching Jesus, it was the faith that he could do for her what only he could do. And as she declares that her life has been changed and how that she touched him, and she instantly knew there was a difference. You remember when you got saved? Come on, let's have a hallelujah moment. Come on. You remember when you got saved? You remember, I don't know where you were at. Maybe you were kneeling at an altar and you got saved. Maybe you were kneeling next to your sofa in your house. Maybe you were next to your bed with your mom and daddy. Maybe you were riding down the road and God was dealing with you and you couldn't run any longer, and you knew enough to confess your sin, ask God to forgive you, and you got saved sitting at the wheel of your car. Or maybe you're like a preacher friend of mine who at the time was in the Marines and was running from God and was about to go to jail, and he dove in a dumpster, and while he was laying in that dumpster, he said, Lord, I know I'm lost, and I know that if I die, I'm going to burst hell wide open. Lord, I'm confessing tonight I need you to save me and change my life. And he got saved and called to preach right there in dumpster. Amen. What happened? Desperation turned to determination. Determination led to deliverance. And this woman's life was forever changed. What issue are you struggling with today? What is it that you need Jesus to heal in your life? What do you have that doctors can't cure, money can't buy, and religion can't help? It's your soul, friend. It's your soul. And the only person that can deliver you of that issue of your blood called sin is Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus would say, "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." If you're here tonight and you've never been born again, you're here tonight and you can't say with a definitive statement, "Preacher, I know that I know that I know that I'm on my way to heaven." You say, "Brother Abbott, you say it that way a whole lot. Why do you say that?" I'll tell you why. I was preaching in my youth group years ago, and the night that I was preaching, I said, "Young people, you got to know that you're saved." And when I said that, I just kind of followed up, and it can't just be I think I know. It's got to be that you know that you know that you know you're saved. And then I said to them, every head bowed, every eye closed, and they all bowed their heads. And I said, "Now, how many of you can say that you know that you know that you know you're on your way to heaven?" And preacher, there was a girl sitting there in that church, in our youth group. Her name's Lindsay Armstrong. Lindsay just got married. She went to school at Bob Jones, majored in music. Now she's down in the church in just south of Greenville, doing great, serving the Lord. Lindsay lifted her hand. Lindsay was a freshman in high school. Lindsay had grown up her whole life. She was in the nursery. She'd been in the pre-primaries, in the primaries. She'd been in the juniors. Now she's in the youth group. Lindsay raised her hand. I said, "If you're not sure this evening, why don't you get it settled? If you're a young lady, why don't you go to Mrs. Abbott? If you're a young man, why don't you come see me and we'll help you get this thing settled?" Without hesitation, right there amongst her peers, about 35 teenagers in our youth group on a Wednesday night, she got up and she went to my wife and she said, "Mrs. Abbott, I'm not sure I'm saved." And they went into another room and she told my wife, and this is why I say it the way I say it. She said, "When Brother Abbott said, you got to know you're saved," she said, "I was sitting there in my mind and said, yeah, I think I know." She said, "But then he followed up with that second statement that you got to know that you know." And she said, "Inside my mind, I was thinking, well, maybe I am." But when he said that third time that you know, she said, for the first time within me, she said, "You know what? I really don't know." My wife took her into a Sunday school class. And that night, Lindsay said, "Lord, I want to know. Lord, save me." And she's never looked back. She was one of the sharpest girls in our youth group. Until she got married at that church there in Rock Hill, she played the piano for the choir. She played congregational specials. Comes from a wonderful family. Went to college. And just recently got married and loving the Lord, serving God. But she reached a place of desperation, a place of determination that led to her deliverance. But until you get desperate, dear friend, until you quit holding on to whatever you're holding on to. And that may be, you may be holding on to your physical, "I'm okay." You may be holding on to your financial, "I'm okay." You may be holding on to spiritually, "I'm okay." But until you come to that point where you realize you're not okay, you'll never be saved. And you'll miss the opportunity to experience the deliverance that this woman experienced. She came behind him and she touched the border of his garment. Our Father, we thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the time that we've had here in your word tonight. Now, Lord, help us to be honest with ourselves. Help us not to make excuses. Lord, help us not to be guilty of, Lord, worrying what the crowd think or worrying what our countenance may be, worrying what, Lord, our culture has been. Lord, we're not worried if somebody's a Baptist or a Presbyterian or a Methodist or a Pentecostal or a Catholic. Lord, we're worried about introducing people to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Lord, religion is going to destroy millions of souls in hell. Lord, there's a desperate need for a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Father, help tonight. Help, Lord, those that are sitting here that have no peace, no assurance, no hope that if they should die, heaven is their home. Father, may they not hold to anything, But Lord, may they reach out and touch the border of your garment. Lord, by faith, coming to receive you as their Savior. Father, have your way. I pray this in Jesus' name. His heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I don't know anything about anyone in this room, dear friend. I was not planning to preach from this text, but the Lord changed my direction through the service. I'm going to ask a series of questions. Would you please be honest? Please be honest. There's no reason to feel anxious or embarrassed. We love you so much. There's someone that loves you so much more than us. His name is Jesus. He died for you. Can you say definitively, if I die, I have a home in heaven? Can you say definitively that if Jesus comes back, I'll meet him in the clouds of the air? Can you say tonight, I know that I've been born again and I've got a home in heaven? Not because others do it, not because you hear or feel the movement around you, not because you think that's what I want to see, but because you can say definitively within your heart, preacher, there was a time when I was desperate and I got determined and God gave deliverance. And preacher, I can lift my hand to that truth in my life. Now don't do it because others are doing it. Please be honest with yourself. How many can lift that hand and say, preacher, that's me tonight. I know I'm on my way to heaven. I'm saved. And I'll wave a hand of praise back towards heaven and say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. If that's you, as heads about eyes are closed, would you hold those hands high in the air and say, thank you, Lord, for saving me? God bless you. What a wonderful, wonderful testimony of God's grace. You can put them down. All over the room, there were hands that were lifted, yet there were some hands that were not lifted. God bless you, dear friend. Praise the Lord for you. You are at that place right now, just where this woman was. You have come to that place where you recognize that I can't help myself. And I've got an issue of my blood that I cannot conquer. Physicians cannot conquer. No matter how much wealth I have, I am spiritually empty. And you've come to that place right here tonight where you can move that desperation to determination and get the deliverance that only Jesus Christ can give. But you must be willing to take the next step. We'll not mock you or make fun of you, but we'll greet you and love you. And we'll have a lady with a lady, a man with a man. But there were some hands that could not be lifted. Would you go to the next step, dear friend, and say, I care enough about my soul that I don't want to go another moment, another night, without knowing for sure that if I should die, heaven is my home. I wonder if there'd be some that couldn't lift their hand that would say, preacher, I'm in that desperate condition right now, and it's leading to determination. I want that deliverance you spoke of. Preacher, I want to touch the border of his garment. If that's you tonight, would you slip that hand in the air and say, preacher, that's me. I couldn't lift my hand a moment ago, but I'll lift it right now and say, preacher, please pray for me. I need to be saved. I'm struggling. I don't know for sure, and I want to know. If that's you, would you just slip your hand up in the air and right back down and give me the chance? I'd love to pray for you. Somebody like that. Some hands were not lifted. What's so special? What's so near? What's so dear? What's more precious to you than your eternal soul? I wonder if there'd be those that say, preacher, I got people around me that's just like this woman. They think they're okay, and I'm burdened for them. And with God's help, preacher, I want to try to do my part to try to either witness to them or get them to the place where they can hear how Jesus died for them. You say, preacher, I got somebody like that in my life. Would you please pray for me? I wonder how many slip that hand up and say, that's me tonight. God bless you all over the room. Let's stand together. Our Father, a wonderful testimony of your grace, of those that in time past have come behind you and touched the border of your garment. And Lord, you delivered them as you delivered this woman of her issue of blood. And you gave to them, Lord, immediate healing. You changed their life forever. You gave them eternal life. No longer do you call us stranger, but you call us sons and daughters. And Lord, for whatever reason, there were some folks in this room tonight that could not lift their hand, but Lord, chose not to lift it to say, "Preacher, I need to be saved." Lord, I pray that tonight they'd understand how much you love them, and Lord, how we would never do anything to hurt them or embarrass them. But that, Lord, that even after the service ends, that, Lord, the invitation is still open. And they may come to any one of us and say, "I was just too scared to raise my hand. I was too scared to come forward." Lord, I pray you'd help them to understand we want to introduce them to you. I pray for these that lifted their hands and said, "I've got people that I'm associated with. They're not ready. They're just like this woman. And my heart's aching. My heart's broken for these people." Lord, give the grace, give the courage, give the strength, Lord, to reach out to these people that, Lord, they might respond and they might as well touch the border of your garment. Father, have your way in this, our invitation. We pray this in Jesus' name.